let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Revelation, chapter 1. The Revelation, the word is apocalypsis. You know, we think of apocalypse, we think, oh, destruction. No, actually, the word means the revealing, the unfolding. A mystery is something that's hidden, and the mystery of this revelation that we're seeing was a hidden truth until it's been revealed. It was something that wasn't made known before, and now it is made known that we can have it. But until it's made known, it really doesn't meaningless to a reader. We have to have it known. Once something is revealed that was a mystery, it's no longer a mystery. It becomes a revelation. That's what we have. And if you were to look at the book of Revelation, we'd see that chapter 1 just speaks of things that we've seen. Christ is glorified. And the things that are going on now in chapters 2 and 3 is Jesus Christ is relating to his church. And then from chapters 4 to 22, it's all those things that are to come. We'll be going through these. The time of the future. The rapture of the church. We'll see that in chapters 4 and 5. The great tribulation in that period between chapter 6 and chapter 19. And then Jesus' second return at the end of chapter 19. And then after that, Satan is bound. We have the millennial reign of 1,000 years of Christ. And then Satan released again for a period of rebellion on the earth and then bound forever. And then we have the new heavens and the new earth where believers will be forever. So as we begin here, the first three verses, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signify it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ in all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Pardon me. Now I have a King James Version Bible, a Scofield Bible, and it says that it's the revelation of St. John the Divine. No, it isn't. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation from God the Father. It says right here, from God the Father to Jesus the Son, to John, to an angel, to us, or to an angel, to John, to us. And it says here that things must shortly come to pass. Well, this was written 2,000 years ago. How can we say it's shortly coming to pass? Is it just because God has a different clock than we do? No, actually, the word here, it means rapidly. The idea is that it may not be immediately, but it will be rapidly with increasing frequency. The word is like travail, like childbirth. You know, as a woman goes into the labor room or goes into labor, so the labor pains are longer, further apart, and then they get more intense and shorter as time goes on. And that's the idea here, is that it will come upon us rapidly and with increasing frequency. Not quickly, necessarily, but rapidly and frequent. Now, verse 1 says that he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. That means he sent, signified, you see the word sign in there. It's written with signs. There are some symbols in there that need to be interpreted. It's why many people think that Revelation is really hard to understand. But the thing about signs and symbols is they transcend time so that we can see things that occurred then and understand them today. This word, apocalypsis, means to uncover, to unveil, to reveal, to make something known. You know, when they unveil statues, they'll pull the ropes and the sheet falls off and, we have the unveiling of the statue. Well, this is an unveiling of the Word of God, this revelation of Jesus Christ to his followers. Because he wants to know what lies ahead for us. We don't have to wonder. We can know. Is there going to be an end of everything? Are there millions of years behind us and millions of years yet to come? The answer is no. He's letting us know that there is a future, that there is an end to that time. There will be a time on this earth when things will be wrapped up by the Lord. And when he was on this earth, he was speaking of things concerning his return and the end of the world. He said in Matthew 13 and verse 31, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. For of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, nor or but the Father. So it says that even the Son didn't know. Jesus didn't even know at that point in time. And when he ascended into heaven, God revealed these. God the Father revealed these things to him. And this is important that we know that these things that we're about to learn didn't come from mankind, but came from God himself. And this revelation concerns things that God himself wants us to know. So he gave them to his Son, who gave them to an angel, who gave them to John, who gave them to us. And here we are. Here we are. I mean, it's not like it was vain that he did this. Here we are about to learn this. Or maybe you've already been through this book a few times. Revelation isn't intended as a book for the world. The world reads it and goes, this is weird. I don't know what to make of this. It's for real believers. People who truly serve and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The world can't really understand Revelation. It's really not meant to understand it. In fact, they, in most cases, will mock it. But we know that the natural man does not receive the things of God, for they're foolishness to him. They're things of the Spirit. They're things that are spoken by God, and he can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. There's a promise here in Revelation that it blesses everyone who reads, so you should be reading it. Don't let people say, oh, you don't read that. You can never understand it. Read it. And then he says, those that hear it. In other words, hearing with understanding. We have an understanding of it, and then obeying it. We know it's the Word of God. We read it. We hear it. Ah, I'm going to obey. Now, many people read the Bible, not all hear, not all understand, not all keep the Word of God. The Bible, actually, in public school, at least it was when my kids were in school, was taught as literature. The Bible as literature. You don't really need to be saved to read the words. I wasn't saved when I started reading the words, but it did cause me to want to read more. And finally opened my eyes. You really need to be saved to truly hear, to truly understand, to truly keep these words that are here. Especially true of Revelation here. He says that the time is at hand. The events are very near. Jesus Christ is returning soon. So watch for those world events that point to his coming. And be richly blessed by God. I know Larry has done some wonderful things on the coming of the Lord. And does a great revealing of the great revealing. And Jesus said in John chapter 8:51, verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now my mom just went to be in the presence of the Lord yesterday. Yesterday morning between 7 and 8 a.m. The world says she died. But she didn't. Her body did. She's in the presence of the Lord now, and I'm rejoicing, and so is she. Her body was racked with cancer. She's out of pain now. She's in his presence. She kept his saying. She did not see death. She went into the presence of the Lord, no longer through a glass darkly, but face to face. John 14:23 says, if a man loves me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our abode with him. So we see here that Revelation begins with a promised blessing. Verse 3 says, blessed is he that reads and hears and keeps those things which are written. And at the end of the book, in chapter 22, of verse 7, it says, blessed he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So how important it is to not just read the Word of God, but to hear it to understanding and to keep it. And Jesus even said in Luke 8:21, he says, my mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it. So enough on that as we open into this book of Revelation. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So he speaks of his eternality. You know, some people ask that question, well, where was God before he made the heavens and the earth? Well, he was here, but he hadn't created space and matter and time. Time is created. Time is a created entity. When we step out of this time zone, we step into timelessness. What does that mean? I don't know. I'm not there. I'm here. I'm still watching a clock to make sure I don't go too long. Okay. But in order to have matter, you have to have space. And space and matter require time because they change. But he's talking now here to these seven churches in Asia, an area now called Turkey. And the seven churches represent something that God wants to teach us. And they'll be named a little later, and we'll be discussing them. Why seven churches? Well, I guess because there were seven churches that he wanted to point out to us. But seven is the number of completion in God's word, and more. We'll talk some more about that later. But he's talking about grace and peace. This is charis and shalom, grace and peace, a reminder that God is God of the Jews and the Gentiles, because there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And it's also a reminder that grace comes before peace. We must understand God's saving grace before we can have that peace with him. I'm so blessed when I hear of someone who's gone, who's died, the body gave up, like my mom did yesterday, to know that they're in the presence of him because she knew him. She knew of God's saving grace. She knew who he was. She had that peace as she was getting closer to passing into his presence. Verse 4, from him which is and which was and which is to come. This is speaking of God himself, refers to his eternal nature, his unchangeable nature. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's the thing that's unique about God. He was, he is, and he still will come, will be here. He is to come. He's all of these all at the same time. What does that mean? I don't know. Because I'm in time. The second that just passed won't be back again. Okay, that last 15 minutes we just spent, it won't come back. That's behind us now. That's now called the past. God is in the past, in the present, in the future all at once. How does that happen? I don't know. Because I'm stuck in time. We all are. But back in Exodus chapter 3, Moses asked God, "What's your name?" And he said, "Well, I am that I am. I'm the existing one. I'm the ever-present one. I'm the preeminent one who was and is to come." So, you know, it's Old Testament. It's not like a New Testament revelation here. But the seven spirits refer to that sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit spoken of in Isaiah 11, verse 2. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Sevenfold Spirit. In Revelation 5:6, we'll get to that in a few weeks, and it says, John says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." And again, number seven, the number of God's perfection. There's 7 days in the week. He completed on the sixth day and rested the seventh. Seven colors in the rainbow. Seven notes in a scale before you start repeating again. A lot of sevens. As we read through the book of Revelation, let me just throw a few things at you. We'll be reading about seven lamps, seven candlesticks, seven stars, seven spirits, seven plagues, beasts with seven heads and seven eyes, seven kings, seven mountains, seven churches, seven angels, seven crowns, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven thunders, seven vials, all in the book of Revelation. Yeah, you get the idea that there's much to be said, or as much that has been said, and seven is an important part of it, and there's a lot for us here to learn. In verse 5, he goes on and says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Jesus is called the faithful witness. He, Jesus, was faithful in everything that God gave him to do, and then remained sinless through it all. It's amazing. While on earth, Jesus lived that truly righteous life, or probably a bit of a pain to his brothers, in a sense, in that sense, because they sinned. They were sinners. He didn't. He kept the law of Moses. He fulfilled the law of Moses. He became that lamb who was slain. He died on the cross. He paid that price for our sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And now he intercedes for us, for believers, if you're a believer today. I like what John 1:14 says. The Word was made flesh. He was this Word made flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. He was the first to die and be raised from the dead. A lot of people have been raised from the dead, so science says He's the only one that... I mean, they eventually died again, though, because they have a finite life, and Jesus never died again. And Jesus is called here the prince or the ruler of the kings of the earth. It's his position in the world. World leaders don't know this, but Jesus is in charge. And you might hear of people that say, well, I don't need God. Yeah, they do. And they will at the judgment day. But Jesus is in charge. The day will come that he will rule over all the powers of the earth. He will be in charge. We're told that Jesus loves us with an everlasting love, a love that never fails. A proof of that love is the fact that he hung on the cross and shed his blood, that our sins might be removed. Wow. Not just covered. He's the first, he's the faithful witness. He had a first coming, his birth and life on this earth, and he's going to have a second coming. I'm not talking about meeting in the clouds, but there will be a time when he comes down and steps on the earth again and reigns for 1,000 years. And what else has he done for us here? It says he's made us a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood with open access to God's presence. Peter in 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or a set apart and sanctified people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We don't really need human priests. We don't really need mediators. You can go straight to the throne of God. You don't need me to get there. You can go yourself. Believers, he says here, are made priests before God. We can offer our own prayers. We can offer our own praises. We can offer our own worship, our thanksgiving to God. We can present our own bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is our reasonable service, according to Romans 12, verse 1. And what will we be able to do for him? Give him praise and glory through all of eternity. It's awesome. Behold, verse 7. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, interesting, this whole concept of the clouds. Jesus, he went away in the clouds. In Acts 1:9, I'll read you a few verses here. Acts 1:9 says, when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. 7 years after the rapture, the church, the body of Christ will be taken away, and that great tribulation period will come in. Daniel prophesied in Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24:30, just a few verses for you to consider if you want to write them down. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he'll return with believers. Now, Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I think this cloud of witnesses here, or the clouds in verse 7, behold, he comes with clouds, Revelation 1:7, might very well be this cloud of believers that comes back, a cloud of witnesses, because the word for witness is martyr, those who have died for Christ. And I think that cloud of believers will be returning with him. And then when he returns, at the end of the great tribulation period, he will touch the earth then, And it won't be a great big secret. People will see him. Even those, it says here, even those who rejected him, even those that crucified him, will see him. Everyone will know who he is. It won't be a secret. And those who rejected him will mourn and cry because they were so blind to the truth and because they had rejected him. So in verse 8 here, it says, Jesus says he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, existing eternally, here from before the beginning, here before matter, space, and time, and here after all comes to an end. He's the creator of all things. He'll be the final judge of all things because he's the Lord of all. And verse 4 said, the God the Father is the eternally existing one, the God who is, was, is to come. Jesus, in verse 8, calls himself the same thing, equal to God the Father, who has power over all things. Now, as I said earlier, the Father revealed some things to him when he got to glory, and he said that that's how it went. Verse 9 says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, John, probably in his early 90s at this point in time, a teenage boy when he was with Christ, he's been exiled to Patmos, and this is where God gave him this vision. It's said that he was boiled in oil. He didn't cook. He survived it. So, you know, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So Jesus has introduced himself. Now John introduces himself as a brother in Christ. A spiritual brother and companion for all believers in suffering for Christ's sake, because we're all members of God's spiritual kingdom. By the way, when John was sent to Patmos, Domitian was the emperor at the time, he boiled him in oil and he didn't die. And his crime was that he wouldn't deny the truth of the Bible and he wouldn't deny his witness for Jesus Christ. Rather than reject Jesus Christ, he would rather be put in prison, boiled in oil, or killed. The thing about believers is nobody can kill our thoughts. Nobody can take our faith away from us. That's in us. That's in our heart and in our mind. And though many try, that's one thing that's part of us. We can take that to the grave. Now, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. This is the first vision that Jesus gives John, a vision of Christ himself in glory and exaltation here. And as he proclaims his message to the seven churches, by the time John was in prison, Christians were worshiping on Sundays because Jesus rose on Sunday. Pentecost was on Sunday. It was Sunday. It was the Lord's day. John was likely praying when the Holy Spirit came to him. And he said he heard a strange voice. It sounded like a trumpet. Sounded like, seems like, think, you know, he's not really sure because it's hard to explain in human terms and in language what he's really experiencing here. But there's the voice that comes and says, write a scroll. Write about the things that you're about to see. The scroll is this book of Revelation, this revealing. And at this time in church history, there were probably many churches, thousands perhaps across the world, but out of all those churches, Jesus picked seven: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. He even identifies them in a precise order, and we'll study these and why Jesus picked these churches and why he listed them this way. And as we study these different churches, we'll see the problems that face these churches. They're the same problems that we face today. So the scroll that John wrote reveals a future history of the church through these seven churches. And he says in verse 12, "And as I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength." So John heard the voice, he turned around to see who it was, and he saw seven golden lampstands. Now, later on in verse 20 here, we'll see that the seven lampstands represent the seven churches. And these seven churches represent different periods of church age, perhaps different churches within the church age. And in verse 13 says, "In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man," here, "clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps with the golden girdle." Next, so we see John heard this voice. He saw where the voice came from. It was someone who looked like the Son of Man, Jesus himself. He's standing in the middle of the seven churches. He's wearing a long robe. It all goes all the way down to his feet, and he's got a golden sash around his chest. That's what the paps are in the middle. And why is Jesus standing in the middle of the seven churches, dressed as the high priest? What is the significance of this? Well, it means that Jesus will stand in the midst of the church throughout the church age. He is the great high priest who is always with his church. He's the priest after the order of Melchizedek that we read about in Genesis 4 and Hebrews 7. And he's the priest who is always able to intercede for us. And it says in verse 14, just rereading it, "His head and his hairs were like wool, white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." When Jesus was crucified, his hair was a mess. Remember, they put the crown of thorns on, and the blood flowed down, and it matted up his hair with blood. It was clotted there. And now it says that his hair is like the hair of God, pure white. Brightness, like light, the light of heaven. Daniel, actually, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, Daniel had a vision of the Ancient of Days. He said, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." So says that the eyes of Jesus were burning like a blazing fire, which represents judgment as he looks over the seven churches. Amos 9:8 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom." 1 Peter 3:12, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." In other words, nothing escapes his gaze. Nothing escapes his eyes. He sees every good deed. He sees every bad deed. He's the one that knows if you've been bad or good, so be good, for goodness sakes. You know, and that's true of every generation that we're in also. And his feet are like fine brass, as if they're burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. In the Old Testament, Micah in chapter 4, verse 13, God had told the Hebrews to rise up and crush their enemies with hooves of brass. Here, Jesus is talking about, it says that Jesus has feet of like burning bronze or brass. It's a reminder that he will be the judger of everyone. He will be the one who judges. And we must all appear before that judgment seat of Christ, that burning fire. I'm going through a lot of things in a hurry. I know there's a lot to get through. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Paul says this, "that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." So unbelievers are judged in fire. Believers are judged for deeds. Your sins, Christ has already taken to the cross. The deal is whether or not we receive rewards or not, because Jesus did judge our sins. And it says his voice roared like the mighty waves of the ocean. It's that same voice that spoke all of this into existence in Genesis 1. It's that same voice that will raise the dead. It's that same voice who has power and authority over all creation. If you have your Bibles in front of you, turn to Psalm 33, verse 6. Just a powerful verse, a few verses here. Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the seas together as a heap. He lays up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And that will happen at this time. We can go back now to Revelation 1, verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. Jesus tells us in verse 20 that the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. Some think they refer to the leaders of those churches, responsible to look after those churches. But he has this two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, symbolizing the Word of God, the Bible. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus will deal with the world and with his church through his word. And the word of God, the Bible, that two-edged sword, is the standard that he uses to rule with. It says that his face was like the sun. He's actually called the S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, in Malachi, the light of the world in John. And when John looked at Christ's face, he saw light. He saw the Shekinah glory of God. In verse 17, we're getting close to the end here. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are after, and the things which shall be hereafter. Oh, so John, he comes face to face with Christ, and he collapses. We're not talking about being slain in the spirit. He was just in awe, and he collapsed. But Jesus didn't leave him there. He put his hand on him and said, Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. In other words, there never was a time when Jesus wasn't. There never will be a time when he isn't. Though cults may disagree with you. Even in the Old Testament, Psalm 41:13 says, He is from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus says of himself, I'm the living one. I was dead and I am alive forevermore. He's risen from the dead, will never die again. His crucifixion will never be repeated. It doesn't need to be repeated. His suffering doesn't need to be repeated ever again. He holds the keys. He's in total control of death and hell. He conquered both when he went to the cross and rose from the dead, so that Christians, believers, can have no fear of death or hell. I mean, this is a great book of encouragement to believers. So why is the book of Revelation a book that's feared by so many? Because it's not a good book of comfort to those who don't believe. Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians 15, has removed that sting of death and hell for those who follow him. But for people who don't believe, there's a reason to be afraid, because he's not a comfort then. This book is not a comfort for unbelievers who don't follow him. And he said in verse 19, these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things that shall be hereafter. Again, just talking about the past, the present, and the future, he's saying, I'm going to show you it all. All of the things won't, the stage right now is being set for all these future events, but they won't be fulfilled till this church age is over and Jesus removes his church, his people, the believers. And then verse 20, the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. I already dealt with that. So are they literal angels, spiritual leaders? It's debatable. I don't know exactly. But they do have authority over the churches. The seven lampstands, the seven churches, foretelling the history of the church from Pentecost to the rapture. We'll study this in the coming chapters here. But what we can take home today is that God has promised us that all who read, who hear and have understanding, who keep the word of God, will have a blessing. He says that Christ is a ruler of all rulers. The day will come when he will rule over all the earth. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is that great high priest of the church. And he's interceding right now for us on our behalf. He's the one who's reconciled us to God who are separated by sin. Jesus says we can know that he holds the keys of death and hell. He conquered both through his death and resurrection. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the world. Walk as children of the light." And we should always have that eager expectancy. It'll come upon us shortly, meaning quickly and rapidly, with increasing frequency, but we'll be gone. And after one Sunday school lesson, a little girl was taught about the second coming. She started quizzing her mom, said, "Mommy, you believe that Jesus will come back?" And she said, "Yes, I do, honey." "Could he come back today?" "Yes, he could come back today." "Could he come back in a few minutes?" "Yes, he could." She said, "Mommy, would you brush my hair?" You know, are we ready? You know, I like that, the faith of a child, the simplicity of a child to just want to be ready. Now, you're ready if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and then that we're abiding in him. We need to stay there and just be ready, because I think the time is drawing really short. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, how close it seems to that time when you will come, when you will take your people off this earth and return and touch down and rule and reign in righteousness. We look forward to that day, Lord. Help us to read, Lord. Remind us to read and to hear with understanding and to do those things that your word teaches us, Lord. And help us, Lord, to encourage one another as we are all high priests in your kingdom, Lord. We're all saints. Thank you, Lord, for your encouragement for your body. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn to John?